Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission, to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week. If we were in a small group Bible study this morning, I would have us play a little game together, but this is not a small group, and so instead of playing this game verbally, I'm going to have to ask you to just kind of process this game mentally with me. And here's the game. I'm going to mention a war from American history, and what I want you to do is I want you to think of the movies that you have seen that use that war as a part of its plot, or it's about that particular war. For instance, if I were to say the Civil War, okay, a lot of movies could come to mind, all right? Gone with the Wind is one that some of you probably thought of. Gettysburg, Gloria, Cold Mountain, on and on the list would go about the Civil War. So let's play this game in your mind. So if I were to mention World War II, what are some of the movies that come to mind? Can you name a couple of those? Well, and I see you're naming them to each other. That's okay. You can talk in church as long as I stay in control here. So there's Saving Private Ryan, Bridge Over the River Kwai, Fury, Memphis Belle. If you have not seen The Dirty Dozen, Jesus says, go home and watch The Dirty Dozen this afternoon. Okay, that's your assignment. A lot of John Wayne movies, all right, all deal with the Second World War. Vietnam. If you had to name some movies that have to do with Vietnam, what comes to mind? Platoon, Good Morning Vietnam, Forrest Gump, Born on the 4th of July, We Were Soldiers, on and on that list would go. Okay, so here's the last one. Korea. The Korean War, the Korean conflict. Can you name some movies that have to do with Korea? And chances are, even if you are an accomplished movie aficionado, you're going to have difficulty thinking about any wars that revolve around Korea. And really, there's two. There's MASH, but that was a comedy that was really a commentary on the war in Vietnam. And there's The Manchurian Candidate, which really wasn't about the war at all. Now, this observation comes from Daniel Halberstein, who wrote a book on the Korean War, and it's his contention that some wars are just not popular to talk about. And the Korean War would be an example of that. There's some wars that almost want to be forgotten. Not only is that true, I believe, in a military historical sense, but I think that same thing is true in a spiritual sense. And we're talking about spiritual conflict in this teaching series, The Dark Side. And I want us to look again at this simple definition of spiritual conflict. It's the struggle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And that struggle takes place in three different arenas: internally inside of ourselves, externally in the world and culture around us, and then eternally, the unseen element of Satan and demons. Now, think about this. We talk about two of these three arenas a lot. We talk about the internal struggles that we have with sin as we differentiate what is right from what feels good. We know that internal struggle that many of us have. We talk about the external evil in our culture all the time. Injustice, oppression, poverty, racism, sexism, classism, ageism, terrorism. We see these evils around us. So we talk a lot about the internal and the external, but why is it that we don't talk much about the eternal, the unseen elements of spiritual conflict, dealing with Satan and the demonic? Well, some of it might be embarrassment. To believe in the devil sounds so Middle Ages, right? And some of it may even be ignorance, that we don't know what to make of the unseen elements in spiritual conflict. And so we just try to forget it. We try to ignore it. Well, this teaching series, we are digging into this unseen eternal element, dealing with the devil. And last week, we looked at our first encounter with Satan in Genesis 3. This week, what I want us to talk about is, where did the devil come from? Where in the devil did he come from? Right? Because in so doing, in understanding his origin, we may be given an insight about him that can be used to our advantage. Okay. Now, I love stories about origins and where things come from. How many of you, and I want you to raise your hand, how many of you like or love Spam, this supposedly meat thing that shows up in any Spam lovers? And I see your sick, terrible hands. There's not many foods that I don't like. I do not like Spam, okay? Now, how did Spam go, that word, how did it go from a meat byproduct, is what I'm going to call it, how did it go from that to being unwanted email that you get almost daily at the office, okay? How did it make that leap? Well, here's the story of how that came to happen. So 1936, Hormel made this brand new meat product that could be canned, and they actually had a contest to name it. The winner won $100 for naming it Spam. Hormel did the trademark on it, and they started to distribute it all over the world. World War II really made Spam famous. Okay, in fact, if you've ever been to Hawaii, Hawaiians love Spam, all right? So Spam went worldwide during World War II. Now, flash forward, December 15th, 1970. On that night aired an episode of Monty Python's Flying Circus. And in it was a skit, a 3.5-minute skit in which the word Spam was used over 100 times. Little cafe, and everything on the menu included Spam. Eggs, bacon, and Spam. Egg, sausage, cheese, and Spam. Spam, eggs, bacon, sausage, and Spam. On and on. Okay. And there were Vikings in the cafe. I don't know why there were Vikings in the cafe, but they started singing Spam, Spam, Wonderful Spam. Now, this skit lodged itself in the mind of some computer geeks. And a couple of years later, when they wanted to talk about these unwanted repeated messages that kept popping up on their computer, they called it Spam. That's how Spam went from something supposedly good to completely evil, all right? Satan did the same thing. Satan started out as good. He started out as an angel, but he became a demon. Okay, so right there I just used a word, demon. And I want us to be very clear about what that means. Now, this content is so important that I want to spell a couple of things out very clearly. Demons are evil angels who sinned against God and who continually work evil in our world. Satan, in fact, that's a Hebrew word, Satan means adversary. Satan is the personal name of the head of demons. So here's the closest thing I can give you to a timeline. You get to the end of the first chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God looks around at all the creation and he says, "It is very good." Now, I want you to stop and think about this for just a minute. God had just created everything. He had created planets and plankton. He had created lightning and lightning bugs. He had created everything seen and unseen, visible and invisible. And God looked at it all and he said, "This is exactly what I had in mind. This is perfect. It's very good." So that's Genesis 1:31. Now flash forward to Genesis 3:5, the scene in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, there's a snake in the garden. Okay, so all we know is somewhere between the finality of creation and the fall of humanity, something went terribly wrong. Everything went from very good to now it's very broken. What happened there? And in the New Testament, we're given just a couple of glimpses of this. Let me run you through a couple of verses here real quick. 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Their angels did something wrong. Here's Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. And one more note here. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10. Jesus replied, "I saw Satan." Jesus was there when this happened. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So here's what I want you to get.
Satan and demons, they were created as angels. They chose to become demons. They were banished from heaven, and they littered the rest of creation. I want you to catch that. Satan and his demons, they were created as angels. They chose to become demons. They were evicted from heaven, and they littered the rest of creation. I just have this vague memory, because I was 9 years old when it happened. Does anybody remember when Skylab fell out of the sky? This is long before the International Space Station. Skylab deteriorated in its orbit, and it fell. It broke up in Earth's atmosphere, and it littered all over Western Australia. By the way, Australia fined NASA $400 for littering. NASA didn't pay it until 2009, probably with some late fees on there. But Satan was created. He was created as an angel to live in orbit around God. But he chose something else. He chose to become a demon. God kicked him out of heaven and littered across the rest of creation. So here's the question. What did Satan and his demons do that was so bad? What was so bad that got them kicked out of heaven and messed up the rest of creation? So here's where I want to ask you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 in your Bibles. If I were to give directions as a West Texan, I would say smack dab in the middle of your Bible. You'll find Isaiah 14. You'll come to the Psalms or Isaiah. Here's what I want you to get. Isaiah is giving a prophecy against the king of Babylon. In our day, we see what's going on in North Korea, and we condemn North Korea for what they're doing. Hey, the world hasn't changed any. There's always been a nation who has had this sense of hubris and disregarding what other people and their safety, what other people think and their safety. Well, that was Babylon in the day. And so the king of Babylon had become too big for his Babylonian britches, and so Isaiah writes a prophecy against him. Now, here's the deal. Many prophecies in the Bible have two horizons. They have an immediate fulfillment, but they also look ahead to something more spiritual. In fact, we see a lot of Isaiah's prophecies like this. They address an immediate need, but also looking forward to the coming of Christ. This prophecy not only deals with the king of Babylon, but also parts the curtains on this unseen spiritual conflict and gives us a clue about what Satan did that was so bad that got him drummed out of heaven. Okay? So this is Isaiah chapter 14. We're just going to read a couple of verses. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphron. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. Pay attention to this. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Okay. Now, this not only talks about the king of Babylon, but this gives us a clue as to what Satan did in eternity past that was so bad. And I want to focus in just on one part of this scripture. It's Isaiah 14, 14. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan was created to be a servant angel of God. But that wasn't good enough for him. He didn't want to be a servant of God. He himself wanted to be God. And so he led a coup d'etat. He led a mutiny. He rebelled against God, and he said, I will make myself God. I'm going to kick God off his throne. I'll take over. So if we were to crystallize this sin into one word, here's the original sin. The original sin wasn't in the garden. The original sin happened here in heaven. It was the sin of pride. And for our purposes this morning, I just wanted to define pride like this. Pride is a me first, me only attitude. That's what pride is. It's me first, me only. Satan saying to God, I will make myself like the Most High. God, you're out. I'm number one. Now, this is not only good for us to know, to be aware of Satan's character. It's one of pride. But also this helps us know how to beware of Satan. Because get this, and some of you have never made this connection before. What was the temptation in the Garden of Eden? It was not the forbidden fruit. The temptation was pride. Look at what it says in Genesis 3:5. When Satan tempts Adam and Eve, you will be like God. Do you see? Satan is using the very temptation that he himself succumbed to. He wants in our lives to bring about that me first, me only mentality. And here's the lie of Satan. He is not concerned at all with you becoming like God. He wants you to become more like him by giving in to this sin of pride. Me first, me only. Now I want you to hear me very clearly on this. Pride will destroy every relationship in your life. Pride will destroy every single relationship in your life. Let me ask you this question for those of you who are married. Who's the most important person in your marriage? If your immediate answer is me, I promise you your marriage is not in a good place. If your immediate answer is my spouse is the most important person in my marriage, then you're probably in a healthy relationship. Pride kills marriages, doesn't it? The me first, me only mentality. Pride does a work on our parenting as well. How does pride get into parenting? Well, if you haven't noticed this, parenting takes a lot of time. First, you have to change these diapers, all right? Then you think it can't get any worse, and then you sign up for T-ball, and it does get worse, all right? Have you ever sat through a T-ball game? It is agonizing. And it's easy after a couple of years of parenting, go, you know what, I'm tired of this. My life's about me. Why am I giving it to all these little kids? You know, let them go off on their own. And we check out of our kids' lives. We stop caring about what they're doing or what they're being involved in. My parenting philosophy is your kids should always be complaining just a little bit that you're too involved in their lives. Not too much, but just a little bit. Mom and Dad, you're over-involved in my life. Good. That means I'm kind of being aware of what's going on. But pride kicks in and we check out, don't we? Pride will wound you at work. I guarantee you, people at your office, as we evaluate others, they're evaluating you. They know if you got their back, if you care for them, or if you're just in it for yourself. You have a reputation. What is it? Pride will kill those working relationships. And most of all, pride will kill your relationship with God. That's Satan's ultimate goal. If he can get you to buy into the me first, me only mentality, that will wreck your relationship with God, because the simple, profound confession of a follower of Jesus is this: Jesus is Lord. That means him first, him only. And the me first, me only mentality collides with that. In fact, here's what I would contend. I would contend in our world, there's not a whole lot of sins out there. I think there's just one sin, and it's the sin of pride. And all other sins spoke off from that, because ultimately sinning is saying, I know what's better for me than God does. How do we protect ourselves from pride? That's what caused Satan's downfall. We know that about his character. We also know that that's what he's using against us. How can we protect ourselves against this sin of pride? I'm going to give you four questions today. And I'm very grateful for Warren Wiersbe and his book, Strategy of Satan. He spells out these four questions to ask yourself to protect yourself from this sin of pride. I tell you what, I'll tweet them later on today, and you can pick them up from there, or you can write really, really, really fast. Okay? So here's the four questions. Question number one. And this is protecting ourselves from pride when we're making a decision or determining a direction for our lives. Test one, am I doing this for the glory of God or just to please myself? Am I doing this for the glory of God because it makes God look good, or because this is going to make me look good? This is a check on motives. Am I doing this for me, or am I doing this for him? Question number two, am I rushing ahead impatiently, or am I willing to wait? Here's the thing. Sometimes we get hasty and we feel so strongly about something. It's got to be God's will because it's my will, so I'm just going to push this thing through. Here's the deal. If it's God's will, it's going to happen. You don't need to push it. If it's God's will today, it's going to be God's will tomorrow. Instead of rushing into something, instead of reacting, reflect and make deliberate steps. Question number three, can I defend what I am doing with the Word of God? Take your action and put it up against Scripture. Say, does this match? Now, sometimes we can't see 360 around our lives, and we need other people to help us to discern this. And so on these first three questions, I would say that you need some good accountability as you question your motives, as you look at the Word of God, as you pace yourself. Here's the deal. What I've learned is if I'm wondering if something is right or wrong, as soon as I say it out loud, I know. As soon as I tell somebody else, here's what I'm thinking about doing, and I hear myself, instinctively, I know. Yeah, this is for God and not just for me. Or vice versa. Last question is this. As I consider this move, do I have joy and peace within? Here's the deal. Satan will drive you to compulsion. I got to do this. I got to have my way. God will guide you to calm. Hey, whatever happens, he's got me, and he's got this situation. So one of my wife's favorite television shows, I can't believe I'm about to tell you this. One of her favorite television shows is Murder, She Wrote. You remember the old show in the 80s? She has... Give me just a minute. I just... Kind of this wave of nausea just kind of came over me. She has filled up our DVR with Murder, She Wrote. And if you don't know this show, God bless you. You are so, so lucky. Murder, She Wrote is about a woman named Jessica Fletcher, played by Angela Lansbury. And Jessica Fletcher is a sweet older lady with a British accent, and she's a professional novelist and an amateur detective. She lives in Cabot Cove, Maine, and whenever somebody dies, she just happens to stumble upon the body, okay? Now, I want to do the math on this real quick. If you're ever invited to move to Cabot Cove, Maine, don't, okay? 3,500 people live in this community, and in the 12 years of the show, 300 people were killed, okay? That is a murder rate that is 32 times the national average. Do not move to Cabot Cove. Worst place on the planet. Worse than L.A. You know, don't move there. Who would have guessed? So Jessica Fletcher, almost in every episode, randomly stumbles upon this body, right? And using her amateur detective magic, she points blame to somebody else. Now, I've been doing some reading on the internet. It's got to be true if it's on the internet. And there's a theory going around that Jessica Fletcher is not a detective. She is a serial murderer. Right? I mean, she just happens to stumble on these bodies and she can point out somebody else. So this has caused a big rift in my marriage, and I don't know, I may need a place to stay tonight after saying this morning. But here's what I think. I think she is the murderer, and she's hidden in plain sight. And whether or not you believe that or not, drum that up too long, I know. But this is the truth of eternity. Satan is a murderer, and he is hidden in plain sight. In fact, Jesus refers to him in John chapter 8. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. And his instrument of choice is a blunt instrument, pride. If he can get you to buy into the me first, me only mentality, he wins. And your relationship with God is dead. So here's the last big question I want to ask you today. What are you doing to kill pride in your life? Those four questions I asked earlier, those are good, those are beneficial, but those are defensive questions, how to protect yourself from pride. This is going on the offense. Either you work to kill pride or it's going to kill you. So what are you doing in your life right now to kill pride? And let me give you a couple of very clear directions here. Worship. Worship God. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm not just talking about what we do here on Sunday morning, important as that is, but starting each day with an act of worship. God, today, it's you first, it's you only. What can I do to serve you today and to live beyond just serving yourself? A lot of people who are miserable are living lives only for themselves. What does it mean as we love other people? Well, You know what most of the arguments we're in with other people boil down to? Pride. And as we practice forgiveness, oh, doesn't pride get in the way of that? Well, I'm not going to make the first move. They hurt me, they can apologize first. That's just pride. Practicing forgiveness means dropping the pride. You know what? That hurts a little bit. In fact, we even say that that hurts my pride. Yeah, if you're hurting pride, you know you're probably killing it. Hurts a little bit. And then let me really encourage this. As you go through life, do things that in your natural self you would think are below your dignity. One of the most essential spiritual practices I have every week is I clean my own toilets at home. If I'm ever too good to clean my own toilet, something's wrong. You know what? What if we go through life with that servant mentality? Hey, if God wants me to do it, and if it'll help somebody else, I'll do it. I'll be that servant. And you know what? It's a stab at pride. It's an embracing of humility. Listen, Satan's not concerned with you becoming like God. He wants you to become more like him, prideful. But you know what Jesus Christ wants? He really does want you to become like him, to continue to become until you completely become like him. And would you look at that for just a minute? The cross, that's the picture of a servant. Jesus willing to give himself completely for you out of love. I'm going to be direct with you as I can. We all face a choice in life. Jesus is Lord or I am Lord. It's either him or me. I don't care when you were baptized. I don't care how long you've been in a church. Who is really your Lord today? Really? Who's in charge? Who do you live for? And to bring us back to that very simple confession, it's one that works against pride. It's all about love. Jesus Christ is Lord.